That green? If you say so. I turned it on, I looked at it, and it looked the same color. There was no difference. So it's his fault. Do we have any words of testimony tonight? Anyone have a, boy, this is a wonderful crowd tonight. It's been a good spirit, I think, all day, and I'm glad you're here tonight. Thank the Lord for you. Do we have anyone want to give a word of testimony tonight? Something you would like to just take a moment or two? We'll let you have an opportunity. Anyone? Yes or no? Yes, Dr. Beal. Hallelujah. Amen to that. Thank you. Doc, anyone else have a word of testimony? Way up in the balcony. Yes, sir. Mr. Loveless. Timothy, isn't it? Is that Tim? Yeah. Sir? Yeah, that's right. He had two young ladies here today. And that was a blessing. Praise the Lord for... You know, these places you work are mission fields if you do it right. If you do it right, they're mission fields, okay? As much of a mission field as a missionary going over and overseas, so keep that in mind. Anyone else? By the way, they stayed and ate with us, and I thought that was good. Yes. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good. Anyone else? All right. Let's take the Word of God tonight, and I want you to go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. I want to speak tonight on the disciple whom Jesus loved, and I just want to take some lessons from the life of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I want to look at three areas tonight. I want to look at what we would call his conversion. Now, he is, up to this time, to John chapter 1, he is a disciple of John the Baptist. But now he's going to meet Jesus. And I want to tell you something. When you meet Jesus, that's real conversion. And we're going to just look at that for a moment. And then we're going to look here, secondly, at the character of John. John's character was most unusual. And then thirdly, the closeness of John. John was called the Beloved, and he was probably the disciple that walked closer to the Lord than any of the other disciples. We're going to look at that tonight. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and deal us each individually as only you can, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, first of all, as I go to John chapter 1 and verse 35, particularly down to verse 40, I see some thoughts here on what I have just laid. I was reading John Phillips the other day, his commentary on the Gospel of John, and he says that really... We would call that a conversion. That stuck with me because I see three things in here. And I look here in verse 1 or verse 35. And again, the next day after John stood. Now, this is John the Baptist. You don't want to get John the Baptist mixed up with John the Apostle. John the Baptist and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, that word looking there is an interesting word. It means there it is a penetrating gaze. When he saw the Lord Jesus, it was such a penetrating gaze that he looked upon the Lord and he said, "This is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins." And praise the Lord for that. In verse 37, we find here, "And two disciples heard and speak and they follow Jesus. There's three words that I want you to get there tonight, because we understand John kind of was under two dispensations here, the Old Testament and into the New, but here are three absolute, to me, three necessary ingredients in a true conversion. Look at them: heard, speak, and followed. Very key words. First of all, that word heard, that has reference to the Word of God. Jesus, of course, is the Word of God, the incarnate Word, and what I have in my hands tonight is the inspired Word of God, and I'm thankful for both of them. Amen? But when I think about the Word here, you know, we realize, I'm looking at Romans chapter 10 real quick here tonight, because they heard. Now that is the Word of God. When I come to chapter 10 of John's Gospel, and I see here in verse 14 and verse 15, I see the word how five times in that verse. Look there in verse 14. How shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So absolutely important. You just can't be saved without the Word of God. I tell you, I'm always concerned about some of these what I call fuzzy conversions that they don't, not in the Word of God. I will never forget that when I got saved, the Word of God convicted me. Secondly, I noticed that the Word of God, and then that second word, speak, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Whereas the word heard gives us the idea of the Word of God, speak here is the work of the Holy Spirit. I was at a revival meeting when I really heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I made a profession of accepting Christ when I was about 10 years of age. A lady literally kind of forced me into it. I just prayed the prayer she told me to pray. Anybody ever been there like that kind of a thing? And I just did what, but I want to tell you something. I heard, but I didn't, there was not the work of the Holy Spirit. It was 10 years later that the work of the Holy Spirit did its work in my soul. Because I not only heard, but all of a sudden there was that word speak. It began to speak to my heart, and that's called conviction, the Word of God. And I remember I attended a revival meeting because the same lady who had me see somebody else when I was 10 to lead me to Christ, I just prayed a prayer to get away from the lady. But I remember at 20 years of age, after that revival meeting, I came home for 2 weeks. That revival meeting I heard, but for two solid weeks, the Holy Ghost was speaking to me. My life was miserable because I could not get away from him speaking to my soul. And I got converted at 481 Worley Avenue in Newark, Ohio, where some folks here tonight are from that area. And then the word followed is key. He heard, that's the Word of God. Speak, the work of the Holy Spirit, and follow, that's the walk of a new life. Now, folks, they all three to go together. I'm a Tozer reader. I read a lot on Tozer. Tozer constantly brings out, he wouldn't give you a penny for a salvation that doesn't have that third word there, followed. Turn with me for a moment over there, book of Colossians. And he would just say, and I'm not here to be the judge on all these who are converted and not converted, but I want to tell you something. Let's not talk about being converted by simply hearing the Word of God, but if there's no change, that's just not conversion. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, if you will, please, and turn there to chapter 2 and verse 6, because here we hear the word word, or the word heard, which is the Word of God, the word speak, the work of the Holy Spirit, and now the word followed, which is the walk of a new life. Look there in verse 6, if you will, please. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, what's the rest of it say? So walk ye in him. Now that's conversion. That's conversion. Then he makes four statements in these verse 7, 8, and 9, verse 10. He makes four great statements. Number one, if you're walking with God, why do you walk with the Lord? You need to be grounded in our, we need to be grounded in our walk. And that's what verse 7 is all about. Rooted and built up in Him, establishing the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and grounded. It's absolutely that you be, built up in Him. You be grounded in our walk. Secondly, we need to be guarded in our walk. And that's verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That word spoil has the idea to capture. You know, the world is out to capture. The devil's out to capture. The flesh is out to capture. But lest beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. So we have here, we are to be grounded in our walk. We are to be guarded in our walk. And thirdly, we are to be growing in our walk. We are to be growing in our walk. Look at verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Anything we want to know about God, we do so through Jesus Christ. And the walk with the Lord is a growing experience. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. But I want to tell you tonight, you're not standing still. You're going to do one or the other. You're not standing still. And then, after He reminds us to be grounded in our walk, guarded in our walk, growing in our walk, we need to glorify Him in our walk, because that's what verse 10 is all about. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality. As the head, He needs to be glorified. We need to glorify the Lord in our walk. So I say to us tonight, I hear so many people, I don't know how many times I've knocked on the door and I've sat down with somebody and I say, are you saved? And, well, I got saved when I was 8 or 9 years old, such like Mike. There was no change. We must not only have the Word of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, but we must walk in a newness of life. Let's make sure we're following all three of those. And by the way, I am glad to walk with the Lord. I'm excited about it. I will forget when I... Just before I got saved, I heard they not only go on Sunday morning, they go Sunday night. Then I heard they were really fanatic. They go on Wednesday night. I thought, these people are fanatics. Hallelujah. I'm a fanatic in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? People are fans of this, fans of that. You know, they're fanatics. Let's be a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ. John is going to be a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see not only his conversion, but secondly, think about the character of John. I want to just give you some thoughts about his character. When he had a humility that demonstrated selflessness. He had a humility that demonstrated selflessness. By the way, what is humility? Humility is the proper estimate of ourselves. Look over there in John 1 verse. We'll go back to our passage there. Isn't it interesting? When we find here in verse 35, he said, and two of his disciples, and then verse 37, two of his disciples, that's of John the Baptist, and then verse 40, one of the two, which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Who was the other? Just in case you don't know, it's the writer of this book, John. But He's the focus is not on himself. You know, we need, now if you think you're humble, you're probably not. Okay? You know, think with me about that one for a minute. Someone said it is hard to have an argument with someone when the setting is filled with humility. Let me get that to you again. It is hard to have an argument with someone when the setting is just filled with humility. I find that when I'm arguing with somebody, I'm not humble. Ever have an argument with your spouse? Anyone here want to confess that? You folks are lying tonight. You need to get right with the Lord. Of course you've had those arguments. And I got, you know, and I will, when I first got, Marilyn's not here, I better not say all this because I heard she listened to us program on live stream this morning. Is this on live stream tonight? It is? Ah, Marilyn is a wonderful person, and we never had an argument. Never had an argument. My mama didn't raise any dummies. Anyway, humility is the proper estimation of oneself. John demonstrated that humility so much. And humility is not only the proper estimate of oneself, but secondly, I believe humility is the product of the Holy Spirit. You know, it is interesting, if you go back in the same chapter, go back to verse 30. It was John, it was the Holy Spirit that chose John to write this statement in verse 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's not the verse I want. That's the verse I want. I forgot to write it down. Do you ever do that, Brother Bill? Well, help me out here tonight. Correct me, will you? I can't remember where the verse is, so I'm not going to bring that up. But humility, chapter 3, verse 30. That's my problem. Maybe. Well, yeah, chapter 3, verse 30. That's my problem here. Look, he had John. He didn't have Luke. I'm not saying these, but John was just the epitome of humility. He must increase, but I must decrease. I believe that is the definition of humility. He must increase, and I must decrease. And I only decrease as he increases, and he only increases as I feed my life with those things that cause me to decrease. He can only increase it when I decrease in my life. And John, God, the Holy Spirit, had John put that down there. Didn't use one of the other writers for that. Humility is not only a proper estimation of ourselves and the product of the Holy Spirit, but humility prepares the heart for greater things. I was thinking of John chapter 20. I know I'm having you turn to different places, but obviously we're talking about John, so go to John chapter 20. When I thought about this man here, the humility that he demonstrated in his selflessness, when I come over here when our Lord was speaking to his disciples, and over there in chapter 21 and verse 20, he had already said in verse 18 to 19 how Peter was to die. Then at verse 20, then Peter, turning about, after the Lord told him how he was going to die, he was going to be crucified, and he turned, seeing the disciple, what? Whom Jesus loved. Following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, what is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing, said unto Jesus, and Lord, what about this guy? Now, isn't that Peter? Just pointing his finger, and he's pointing his finger at John, and I like this. Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now underline that. Because I'm convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ said, listen, because of John's humility, I have chosen him to write five books, and the last one is about my coming. And John is the only disciple that lived to see the second coming of Christ before it actually happened. He chose a guy that was humble. I think about the truth of that. And so he had a humility that demonstrated selflessness, and he had a heart that displayed love. Again, John was asked to write through the Holy Spirit, John 13. Turn there with me. Not only humility, with this man, the character of John is just full of humility. I look at John and I have to tell you, I wished I had less of Peter in me and more of John. I would be a better person. I really would. It seems like we always want credit for the things we do. John's not that way. He not only had a humility that demonstrated that selflessness in his, he had a proper estimation of himself, and certainly that humility was a product of the Holy Spirit, and that humility prepared his heart. God said, I can use. God is looking for humble people that will humble themselves. He's got a greater task for them. But I see here, he had a heart that displayed love. Look there in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Would you, listen, I call this the 11th commandment. We're all familiar with the 10 commandments, right? This is the 11th commandment. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. You know, the badge. You know, we need to wear a badge. I don't mean one on your coat or anything like that. You know what that badge is? The badge of love. People just ought to be able to look at us and say, you know, that guy really loves, that woman really loves people. Notice in these two verses, because I see here the imparting of a new commandment, the 11th commandment, and then I see the implication of this new commandment, to love one another as what? As I have loved you. I'm going to tell you two things about how God loved me. Number one, he forfeited his rights when he put on human flesh and died for you and me. You know something? Love forfeits its rights. You know, do you ever have somebody say something to you and you say, who does he think he is to talk to me that way? Do you ever have that happen to you? Isn't that normally our normal flesh rearing up? Think with the things that was said of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he forfeited his rights. I mean, he's God. I mean, when he's on the cross, the songwriter said, what, called 10,000, he wanted to, 12 legions, says the Bible. He didn't do that because he had a goal in mind, forfeiting his rights so you and I can be saved. The implication of that new commandment is not only the forfeiting of rights, but the forgiving, having a forgiving spirit. I find so many of God's people that are holding grudges against others that you just can't see the badge of love. You can see the badge of bitterness. I don't know how many times in my 45 years in the pastorate I have seen people who just cannot forgive. But if you only knew what he did to me, if you only knew what you did to God, yet he forgave you. Forfeiting rights and a forgiving spirit is always the badge of love. The badge of love. Remember and keep that in mind. And notice not only do we see the imparting of a new commandment and the implications, forfeiting your rights and for having a forgiving spirit, but notice the impact of this new thought. By this shall what? All men know. That little three-letter word, all, is a big little word there, that text. They can see Christ in us. He not only, in his character, I see a humility that demonstrated that selflessness and a heart that displayed that love, but he had a head that discerned spiritual truth. Boy, these are three things we need. We need to have a humility that demonstrates selflessness. We need to have a heart that displays love. And we need to have a head that discerns spiritual truth. I can think of two in John's life. I go there to John chapter 20. We're about John, so go to John 20. And look with me, if you will, please, in that chapter. We come over here in chapter 20 and verses 1 through verse 8. I'm not going to take time to read all these verses that on that resurrection morning. And the Bible said in verse 3, it said, Peter therefore went forth, and that other, notice that other disciple. Who's the other disciple? He's not. He's just too humble to be. He put Peter's name down. He didn't want to take any credit. And came to the sepulcher, and so they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter because Peter ate too much chocolate, and he came to the sepulcher first. That's John Stevens' translation. I'm saying that because if Marilyn is watching this tonight, I want her to know that I'm really against chocolate. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying and yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lieth, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in one place. Actually, if you could see the scene, the clothes were just like the body was withdrawn. It was just about 100-pound weight of spices and these bandages, and it just collapsed, and there's no body. Now, if someone had stolen the body, they would have wanted to get that 100-pound weight off of that body and got him out of there. But you see, our Lord just went right through those bandages. But notice here, John was the one who had discernment. Verse 8, then went in also the other disciple who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. I pray tonight that we need discernment. We need to be able to discern. I don't know how many people I have talked to that can turn on a television program and listen to these televangelists and think they're great. There's just no discernment. But I think of own discernment of our own personal lives. We need to have discernment. Then I see the second one over there is in chapter 21 and verses 3 through 7. We find over here when the disciples decided to go fishing. Remember that story? After the resurrection. Verse 3, and Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. There's Peter again. Boy, he's right. His name is here, isn't it? We also go with thee. They went forth and entered a ship immediately that night. They caught nothing. When that morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then said Jesus to them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. They still didn't know who it was. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast thereof, and how they were not able to draw it in the multitude of fishes. And look at verse 7. I've highlighted it. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said, it's the Lord. The only one that discerned him. May God give us a spirit of discernment. I don't know how many of my friends and preacher's friends have gotten wrapped up in Calvinism because there's no discernment. They just, whatever they pick up and read, wow, this is great. And I have a couple that was an ambassador a few years back from our church in Charleston. He called me, he said, Pastor, I'm leaving college because I found, he didn't say a new truth, but he said, I've become a Calvinist. What a tragedy. No discernment. And through, he never did make it to the mission field because that was his goal. No discernment. And you've heard me say this, Calvinism becomes demonism when it kills evangelism because there's no discernment. Think with me as we wind this up tonight. I see here John, his what I think is a three ingredients for a true conversion experience. I see the character of John, a humility that demonstrated selflessness, a heart that displayed love, and a head that discerned spiritual truth. But think with me the closeness of John. Turn with me again to John 13. Again, we're looking at John, so we're all through the book that he wrote here in John 13. Think with me here in verse 23. As we look at that for a moment here, we see the closeness of John. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be that whom he spake. He knew that John had some discernment. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Notice he went from leaning to lying on his breast. The closeness. I want to tell you tonight, imitate John. Whenever there was a crisis going on, and in the midst of that crisis, leaning on the Lord in time of crisis, he was lying on his breast. And I go down to verse 36, verse 37, 38, and I find Peter lying about his beliefs. One lying on his breast, close as he can to the Lord, and the other said, although everyone will deny you, Lord, you don't have to worry about me. Leaning on his breast or lying about your beliefs. Because he knew he really didn't mean that. Secondly, I see him not only leaning on the Lord in time of crisis, but in his closeness, but he's loved by the Lord for his closeness. You realize that at five times, if you want these references, one is right here, chapter 13, verse 23, chapter 19, verse 26, chapter 20, verse 2, chapter 21, verse 7, chapter 21, verse 20. He refers to John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, you know, when you look at that, you say, well, you know, John must have been the Lord's pet. I want to say this reverently. I believe the Lord was John's pet. I believe he had such a love for the Lord that the Lord just appreciated it so much that John just singled him out as the one whom I just would like to be known as the preacher who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, I know he loves me because I got as close, and I have to constantly think about my own life. I just want to get closer to the Lord. I want him to be able to say to me, this is John, that's the one I love, because I know he loves me. Leaning on the Lord at a time of crisis, loved by the Lord for his closeness, and living for the Lord in time of need. John 19, as our Lord is on the cross. And we see our Lord on the cross there in John 19. Turn there, if you will, please. It's one of the seven sayings of the Lord there in verse 26 and verse 27. And when verse 25. Now, there stood by the cross of Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by what? Whom he loved. He said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. He said to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Think about that. Here is a need our Lord has. And the Lord thought of John in the hour of need. I don't know if there's any other disciples there at the cross. And the Bible doesn't really. Some might have come back, but he looks and in an hour of time of need, said, I can depend on John. I wonder, in an hour of need, can the Lord depend on me for something? Can he depend on you? I think about that often. Or am I too busy? I'm not there where I'm supposed to be. The Lord thought of him in the hour of need, and the Lord trusted him in the hour of need. He said, I don't know of anyone I'd rather have take care of my earthly mother than John. Because you see, I trust him. And I have to ask myself at times, what is it the Lord can entrust me with? Does he really trust me tonight? It's a good question, isn't it? Does he really trust me tonight? The Lord thought of him in his hour of need. The Lord trusted him in his hour of need. And the Lord had taught him to meet the need. You're all familiar with what we call the love chapter. How many know what the love chapter is? What is it? Somebody give it to me. I'm waiting. What? What is it? Most of you are going to say 1 Corinthians 13. You know what I believe the love chapter is? It's 1 John 4. 26 times in that chapter, you're going to find the word love. Is that what you said, 1 John 4? Not you. I'm talking to you. I know you didn't know it. Thank you. Because that's really it. And automatically, we've been taught to think of 1 Corinthians 13. And it's a great love chapter. But think with me. 26 times, he instructs us on love. Love, love. See, God had taught him the meaning of love. Leaning on the Lord in the time of crisis, that's how close he was. Loved by the Lord for that closeness. Living for the Lord in time of need. And learning from the Lord a valuable truth. I'm going to close with this. You don't find it in John's Gospel, but I want you to turn to Luke 9. Now, what I'm going to say in these next few moments, I hope you understand my heart on this. When I come to John's Gospel, or Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, two verses, verse 49 and verse 50, to me are key. He is learning. Now, John, look there with verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto them, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now let me make sure we understand something tonight as independent Baptist believers. The work of God is not limited by our standards. I hear people all the time say, boy, if you don't have this standard, you're going to hinder. Let me tell you something. God will make that decision. I want you to turn with me as I think about this into 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. I want you to see this because if we're not careful, sometimes we think everybody else is wrong but us. Boy, it's gotten quiet in here. And we need to be careful because there can be an element of pride about thinking. Jesus said, and John was corrected. He learned a lesson that day about others. But when I come over here and I look here in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians and those first five verses, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judge of you or my man's judgment. Now, man's judgment is different than God's judgment. Man's judgment is what we say today. God's judgment is going to be at the judgment of the Bema judgment seat in the great white throne. Well, it won't be at the great white throne, but at the Bema judgment seat. Yet I judge not my own self, for I know nothing about myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. And he was saying, I have a feeling there's some things in my own life that I'm even ignorant about. We seem to think we have all the answers. Problem is, we don't even know what all the questions are. Then he makes this statement. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Because I want to tell you something, God looks at the heart as well as the standards we have. Sometimes we major on standards, and if everybody has our standards, they're right, and if they don't, they're wrong. Now, it's okay, I'm leaving in a few weeks if you get mad at me. It's okay, get mad at me, I don't care. Well, I do care. But the work of God is not limited by these who have the, we think, are the right standards. I remember several years ago, I got a call from a rather large church in Greenville when I was in California. He said, John, I just want you to know we've changed our standards. And I said, why tell me? Tell the Lord. I still love you. I'll let God be the judge in your standard changing. But I think sometimes we want to point our finger at people that don't have our standards and think that God can't use them. Am I making any sense here? When I was up in Fostoria, Michigan, we had a guy that we were interviewing. Somebody gave us his name, and the chairman of the board of deacons was all excited about him, and I said, let's talk to that guy on the phone. I have some questions to ask him. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if I've been baptized in a Bible church, would you accept that into your church? Oh, no. He said, you got to be baptized in a Baptist church. I said, what about American Baptist, Southern Baptist? He said, I don't care. It doesn't have, as long as it's Baptist. That's called the doctrine of baloney. Now, you may not agree with me, but I want you to understand something. I got saved in a Bible church, and I became a Baptist by convictions. It took me a while. But I also know that there are good people in other groups. we better be careful with. He says here, think with me, the work of God is just not limited by what we think. The work of God is not determined by our efforts only. I'm reminded of a group that were bridal Baptists. We've been around those before. Everybody else was not part of the church, the body of Christ. The work of God is not to be judged before the time. I fear the day that I stand before the Lord. I don't. Do you? Maybe you don't. I do. Because my heart will be judged. Not the size of my ministries, but my own heart. He learned a valuable lesson that day. He said, Lord, these people aren't following us. They're not like us. I have learned down through the years, we better be careful. He's the judge, not us.